Joy. If you don't have a half-sheet outline, if you raise your hand and Chuck will give you one, I'm not going to review the points we've gone over so far. They're listed for you on the outline. And so if you'd like one, just raise your hand. Thank you for being here this morning. Next Sunday, Lord willing, I want to begin a study of 2 Peter. And in doing that, I want to kind of survey the life of Peter a little bit. I'd like to deal with his denials because that stands out very, very clearly. And next Sunday, I want to ask and answer the question, why did Peter deny Jesus? Why did he do it? And I think when we understand why he did it, 2 Peter will make a whole lot more sense as we study that. In fact, I think the day in which we're living, 2 Peter is probably one of the most practical letters dealing with what's going on in our culture as well as the future. So if you have not begun to read 2 Peter in preparation, let me encourage you to do that as well. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for our time together. Thanks for the Word of God. Thank you for the Scriptures we've been able to read already. Tune up our hearts. May we hear from you as we open the book. Thank you for our church family. Thank you for those watching. Lord, thank you for the free offer of the gospel. And we ask if there's someone here this morning who has never trusted Christ, that this would be the glorious day when they would place their hope, their faith, their confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. How many know the name Alistair Begg? Great Scottish preacher. I was watching him the other day and he did, what's that? Oh, yeah, right, I'm sorry. He was preaching on the thief on the cross, and we need to roll that sometime or have you look at it, and it was like very, very, very great exposition where he said, what did the thief on the cross know? He didn't know much about inspiration. He didn't know about the substitutionary atonement. He didn't know a lot of things. He just looked to the Lord Jesus Christ, and what did Jesus say to him? Today, you'll be with me. Paradise is heaven, okay? It just look to the Lord Jesus Christ, as simple as that. So, wow, the gospel is powerful, and let me encourage you to get it out there while we can. I got a phone call a while ago, and someone was searching for a church, and they said, what kind of Bible do you use at your church? And I know what they wanted to know. I know they wanted to get into that whole discussion. And all I said was the Holy Bible, and that was that. That was the end of the discussion, right? Hey, you ever get those phone calls? Claire, you ever get those phone calls where somebody wants to buy your house? Yeah, I get them all the time, and they're very polite. They'll say, you know, we're calling for such and such a company, and we'd like to buy your property. Would you like to sell? I said, absolutely, absolutely. And I tell them, like $1 million, and that's... I did that to my son. They called for my son the other day. I pretended I was him. He has a nice place up in Harrisburg, and I said, sure, I'd love to... $1 million, and that's the end. So anyhow, we... Why not? You never know, in Dover, I may get $1 million one of these days. You never know, okay? So, we believe in the Holy Bible, a sacred book, 66 books, right? 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament. Let's go through a few scriptures this morning. Before we get to Psalm 19, I want to give you three more reasons why, what the Bible will do for you. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. And this is great because... And Tim always begins the service with an appropriate word, but this morning he had us read Scripture. Paul is giving Timothy instructions for what to do when the church gets together. 1 Timothy can be called the local church manual, and he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Read the Bible out loud when the church gets together. Why? There's power in the reading of the Word of God. There's power in preaching, there's power in teaching, but just reading. In fact, Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed is the one who reads the prophecy of this book out loud. And I was challenged, when's the last time we actually read the book of Revelation out loud? There's a blessing promised to do that. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You're familiar with these verses because we've gone over them. You've read them many times. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 17. Paul says to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the holy writings." That's the Bible. "Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." The Bible will point you to Jesus. And that's what happened to Timothy, right? They made him wise for salvation. All Scripture, verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Good stuff. Good stuff. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Another familiar text. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this. "For the word of the Lord is" what?
Alive.
"Alive, active, sharper than any double-edged, two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." And then I want to go to, I know these are familiar passages, I want to go to the familiar exhortation in James. James, very, very practical. And James said this to us in James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25, where he says to us, "Be doers of the word, be doers of the word, and not hearers only." Because when we're hearers only, what happens? We can deceive ourselves. We can deceive ourselves. And we'll look at that in Jeremiah this morning. "If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word, he is like a man," not a woman, "he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror." I don't know why, but the bathroom I'm using these days, my wife put this mirror in there. I don't know why she put it there. I don't need it. And it's one of those mirrors that, you know, you ladies use. It kind of swivels on it. And I notice I'm always swiveling it down. And when I go back in there, it's swiveled back up. I don't need, you know, anyhow, whatever. It says here, verse 24, "For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like." Typical man, right? "But," verse 25, "the one who looks into the perfect law, the word of God, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts," that's one who's obedient, "he will be blessed in his doing." And if you've been in church for a while that teaches the Bible, you know there is a strong pull to be a listener only. In fact, to be an admirer. You can admire the Word of God and not be a doer of the Word of God. That's a continual temptation, and there's a strong pull to be selective. So what we're trying to say, and this is the fourth Sunday, we're on Psalm 19, and then we'll go to 2 Peter. We've been trying to say that the Word of God, your Bible, is precious, contains words of life, valuable, but too often undervalued by us and neglected. And so we want to look at some of the things the Bible would do for us if we would take it and read it and forget about the celebrity culture and who's teaching what, just get into the Bible for ourselves. So I'm going to jump to number 7 this morning. All right, you have the rest you can review. Your Bible's a gift from God. By the way, I said that. The very fact that you have a Bible is a grace gift from God. There's people all over the world who love to have a copy of Scripture. And not only do we have the Bible, but the moment you trusted Christ, the Bible says you have the Holy Spirit inside of you to help you understand the Bible, all right? And we have gifted teachers. And I wrote here in my notes that there's an ever-necessary warning we need to have about the strategy of the devil. The devil hates the Word of God. You know that, don't you? Devil hates the Word of God. The devil will promote doubt in God's Word. Remember, he even did that to Jesus. Did God really say? He will try to distract us, confuse us. And for some of us, and maybe you're in this category, the devil can cause us to think that Bible knowledge is Bible obedience, and it's not. Just because we know something doesn't mean we're pleasing God. It's obedience. It's doing the word of God. And that's why we need to perfectly look at this. Okay, number seven. Number seven. According to Psalm 19, and let me get there. Psalm 19, the latter part of verse 11, the word of God will tell you of God's rewards. The word of God will tell you of God's rewards. It says, in keeping them, that scripture, in keeping them, there is great reward. The NET Bible says, those who obey them, the word of God, will receive a rich reward. Now, when David was writing this, and again, he's writing before the cross, he's writing from an Old Testament perspective. And the Old Testament perspective, we learned this in Bible college, was if you obey, God will bless you. In the New Testament, after the cross, we learn that God has blessed us, therefore we will show our gratitude by obeying. But there's still that condition here now. And let me give you three small points under number seven. And we'll look at a little bit of scripture here, okay? Three smaller points. First point is, the word reward might better be translated as results. The word rewards might better be translated as results. And in this case, we're talking about good results. Good results. If you're brave enough to find Leviticus chapter 26, okay, Leviticus chapter 26. I was debating whether to go to Leviticus chapter 26. I was reading some stuff, and Leviticus 26 flew off the page. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but Leviticus 26 is a very, very blunt chapter in saying, you obey God's commands, He will bless you immensely. You disobey God's commands, Ryan and Israel, you're in major, major trouble. And this chapter is very, very graphic. There's a list of blessings and cursings. Chapter 26, let me pick it up in verse 2, where it says, Leviticus 26, verse 3. I'm going to read 3 through 13. And the blessings are amazing for God's people in Old Testament times under the covenant. If you walk in my statutes, and if you obey my commands and do them, right, not just hear them, but if you do them, then I will give you your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last to the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest shall last to the time for sowing. And you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land securely. I will give you peace in the land. You shall lie down. None shall make you afraid. I will remove harmful beasts from the land. The sword shall not go through your land. All they had to do was obey God. All they had to do is obey God. And it gets better. Verse 7. You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. Listen to this one. Verse 8. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase 10,000, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. Hey, we're reading all this and we're thinking, hey, obedience might not be a good idea, right? I mean, look at all the benefits. What's that?
A good idea.
Thank you. Whatever kicking in here. Yeah, all right. Obedience be a great idea. Look at verse 9. I will turn to you and make you fruitful and multiply. You shall confirm my covenant, and you shall confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat old stored long kept, and you shall clear out old to make way for the new. Verse 11. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not hate you. Verse 12. I will walk among you. I will be your God. You shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slave. And I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. I like, you go back to verse 8, five of you shall chase 100. 100 shall chase 10,000. Your enemies shall fall by the sword. What do they have to do? Just obey. Just do what God told them to do. They'd be bountiful. They'd have plenty to eat. They'd have safety in the land. Their enemies wouldn't have a chance. And God would dwell in their midst all through obeying the word of God. Simple as that. Simple as that. Now, let me go to verse 14. I'm not going to read this whole section. It is very dark. It is very ugly. It is, it's pretty mean. You go home and read it. You'll see what I mean. And if you want to read it in the a modern translation, it gets even more graphic. There's the flip side. All right? You obey, I'll bless you more than you can ever imagine. You disobey, it's going to get even worse than you could ever imagine. 26, verse 14. But, if you will not listen to me, and will not do all these commandments, if you spurn my statutes, if your soul abhors my rules, so that you will not do my commandments, but break my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will visit you with panic, with wasting disease, and fever that consumes the eyes, makes the heart ache. You shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. I will set my face against you. You shall be struck down by your enemies. Those who hate you shall rule over you. You shall flee when none pursues you. And if in spite of all this you will not listen to me, then I will discipline you again sevenfold for your sins. I want to read one more verse, and it gets really, really bad. Really, really bad. Verse 29. You shall eat the flesh of your sons. You shall eat the flesh of your daughters. It gets more detestable than that, if you can imagine that. And if you go through the prophets, particularly Jeremiah and some of the minor prophets, and read how Israel disobeyed and just became like all the pagan nations around them, you'll see why no obey. Why no obey? And God disciplines them, wants to bring them back. They refuse to obey. Why I read from Leviticus 26 to remind us that God is very serious about his word. God is very serious about his word, and he means what he says. He means what he says. Listen to Isaiah 66, latter part of the verse. You know this one. Isaiah 66, verse 2. But this is the one to whom I will look, God says, the one who is humble, the one who is contrite in spirit, and the one who does what? Tremble at my words. We're talking about results here when we're talking about rewards. There's a second small point here, and the second small point has to do with the doctrine of stewardship and rewards. Stewardship and rewards. And for that, I just want to read to you from the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul's concerned about not his salvation. He has a salvation. He's concerned with hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And he also knows, as a Christian, you can disqualify yourself for rewards for at the judgment seat of Christ. And so Paul is concerned about stewardship and rewards, and we ought to be as well, for sure. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, Paul says this. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize?" He says, "So run that you may obtain it." Run to win. Run to win. "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body, and I keep it under control." I'm going to make sure I'm obeying, Paul says, "lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." He was concerned about stewardship and rewards, and if that's the case, it has to be word-based. It has to be word-based. I wrote down here, there's no free pass for biblical ignorance, and being sincere doesn't count. Sometimes we think that, well, God is going to see our hearts if we're sincere. Everything will be okay. No, it's not okay, because he gave us his word. He wants us to know his word. And we can't follow just our own thoughts. And by the way, there's a third point here. I don't know how much of this will come on the screen, but, you know, the word of God says there are rewards. There are rewards for following God's word.
we're wards of godliness, and I just wanted to list seven. I'm not going to give you the scriptures, but I just want to list these for some of the rewards, and there's more than seven. But here's seven rewards for following God's word. There's the reward of life. There's the reward of life, blessing of life, now and later. There's God-given wisdom if we follow God's word. There's joy. We talked about joy before. There's contentment. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world. We're not going to take anything out. And if we can enjoy contentment, we have it made. Contentment. There's the reward of God's nearness. Number five. Number six, there's the reward of a clean and sensitive conscience. And then there's the reward, Philippians 4:7, of real peace. Real peace. Just for following God's word. The word of God will tell you of God's rewards, the results of obeying. Now I want to go back to Psalm 19 again. Verse 12 and 13 tell us about another benefit the word of God does for us. And it's the word of God provides us with the road, the path to genuine repentance. Genuine repentance. That may seem strange. I'll read the verse to you. But the point I believe the psalmist makes is that we need help in identifying our own sin. How many would agree that we are experts in identifying other people's sins? Yeah, we can always tell you what someone else is doing wrong, right? All the time. I mean, that's all through Scripture, and we get admonished for that. But the Word of God is a tool to help us with repentance. And repentance means seeing things from God's perspective and changing, making the necessary changes, having a change of mind and change of direction. And the Word of God will help us with that. Psalm 19, 12, and 13. Who can discern his own errors? And the answer is, nobody can. We're good at pointing out everyone else's, but our own, we don't see that at all. Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, verse 13. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. And the point here is, as I'm saturating myself with the Word of God, as I'm using the Word of God and understanding the Word of God is going to point out things in my life that need to change. I will change them and find delight in God's perspective. All right? The problem we have, and it's a problem, sometimes you have with driving, the problem we have is potential blind spots. We don't see what we're doing wrong. We don't see our own sin. Okay, we see everybody else's sin. Listen to what Jeremiah says. You know this. These are verses we've heard since we were little. Jeremiah chapter 17, 9 and 10. The prophet says that the heart is what? Deceitful. And how deceitful is the heart? Who has a deceitful heart? All of us. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick or wicked. Who can understand it? We can't. But it says in verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart, and I test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. That's why you need God's perspective. We can't figure out our own heart. Let me remind you of the parable in Luke 18. The story Jesus tells of two men with two different perspectives. One had a blind spot, big time. One was concerned with himself. The other saw himself the way God saw him. Luke 18, beginning in verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. It says, Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. It's very easy to do that. It's very easy to think we're fine and everyone else is bad. All right? Two men went up, you know the story. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, who should have known better, the Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. What a good boy am I. And what did he expect? He expected a reward. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus shocks his original audience. We've read this before, so we know how it ends, but he shocks his original audience with the conclusion. Jesus says to those listening, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The Word of God provides us with the road, the path to genuine repentance, because we need to have God's perspective on our life. We need to adjust it. We need to repent. We need to do what God tells us to do. The spotlight or x-ray of God's Word will expose what's on the inside. It's been 90 days. Today it's been 90 days since I fell or crashed in New Jersey and busted my leg and busted my face really pretty bad. And if you were there, my face, my head looked terrible. It looked black. And I could show you the pictures. I wouldn't even look in the mirror. It was like black and blue and all messed up. And they were, you know, they set me up and they started asking me questions to see if my brain was still halfway okay. And I guess it was because they left me alone. But it was really, really ugly. My leg looked okay. It looked a little out of proportion, but there's no blood. There's no bones popping out, but I couldn't stand up. And so they tried to get me to stand up. I was hoping to stand up and run away, but that didn't happen. And so, yeah, 90 days ago. In fact, I think it's the 26th of this month. I go to see the surgeon again. He'll tell me if I can walk in it or not. That's the plan. But I've been through a lot of x-rays, And what else do they do to you? What's the other procedure? Doc, what else do they do to you? MRIs, yeah, those things. And every time I go to the surgeon, he takes all these, ships me down the hall for all these x-rays, and they don't tell me to smile. They could care less. They want to take pictures of the leg and the knee and everything, so you have to bend this way and that way and everything. And last time I went to see him, he didn't want to see my leg. He didn't come and look at it. I was hoping he did. All he wants to see is the x-rays. That's all he wants to see is the x-rays. Why do you think he wants to see the x-rays? He doesn't want to see how, you know, the hair's starting to grow back on the leg and the incisions look okay and it still looks pretty bad, but he doesn't want to see that. I want him, hey, look at my leg, Doc. Doesn't it look pretty bad? You know what he said to me? I said, you know, is it going to look okay when we're all done? And he said when he was 3 years old, he hurt his finger, and his finger still doesn't look good. Well, that made me feel really good, so. You know, all right, you know. Anyhow. He wants to see the x-rays because the x-rays tell him what's going on where it counts. And he doesn't ask me how I feel. He doesn't want to see how it looks. He doesn't even ask my wife what's going on, you know. He wants to see the screen. And he looks at the screen. It's all on the computer, right? He looks at the screen. He sees all the nuts and bolts and titanium. And, man, it's like an erector set in there. I don't even want to look at the screen. But he looks at the screen, and he said, one more month, and we'll look at it again, okay? Come back in a month. Or come back, not, what did he say? Come back in 2 months, and we'll look at it. That's what the Word of God does. The Word of God is the x-ray. The Word of God exposes not what we look like, not how we appear. It exposes what is on the inside. And if we allow the Spirit of God to do a work in our lives with the Word of God, it will reveal the true nature of what's going on the inside, and it will show us how we have to change. And that's called biblical repentance, a gift from God. Confession and repentance. The Word of God will provide us with that like nothing else can. That's why you just don't read the Bible to check it off. You just don't read the Bible and say, well, I did my Bible reading. You want to read the Bible so God can take his word through his spirit and do what only he can do. And that's why we read this morning. It's a living book. Very, very active. Number nine. Here we go. One more. And this is going to be a little different. Here's where I want to end. There's a final goal here in Psalm 19, verse 14. And David ends, and you know this, with a great prayer. And Dr. Tony Evans, if you listen to him, he'll often end his prayers with Psalm 19, 14. But the final goal here, and if you're taking notes, it's consistency. It's consistency. That's what the psalmist wants as he spends time with God's precious word. Very helpful prayer. And what Psalm 19, 14 will do, God's word will help us to deal with the hypocrisy often hidden in our own hearts. Because the longer we're believers, the easier there can be a discrepancy between knowing what God says and doing what he says. All right? And the goal is for us to get doing. We're going to talk about this in Sunday school a little bit this morning. What David is looking for is a heart, a life that is honest before God. And that's why David is called the man after what? And sometimes we don't like that because, wait a minute, David wasn't perfect, was he? No. David got involved in some amazing sins, didn't he? Yes. But he was honest. And he was open. And he had that heart that was open before God and open for correction. And that's why he says, let the words of my mouth, what I say, and the meditation of my heart, what's on the inside, be acceptable. In other words, be consistent. Be consistent. Be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength, my rock, and my redeemer. A heart that is honest before God, having been dealt with with the searchlight of God's precious word. Number seven, this morning, God rewards. We learned of that from God's word. We learn about genuine repentance as we spend time in God's word. And we'll learn about how God wants that consistency. You know this. I don't need to tell you this again, but I will. You know, your Bible is precious. It's a precious, valuable gift to us from a loving Heavenly Father. We have a great opportunity to make a kingdom difference by saturating our mind with God's word so you think God's thoughts. And, you know, I know a lot of you are involved in this here, but we have the privilege of getting involved in not only getting the word of God out here, but all over the world as we pray for and get involved with missionaries. Very, very important. Very, very important. We need to keep this up. Let's pray this morning. And I trust you'll stay for the second hour because we want to talk about some other things that can consist of this topic a little bit. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that we can just have our copies and read them. And Lord, may we not take this for granted and give us the joy when we see you working in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much. And we pray for many of our brothers and sisters who would love to have copy the word of God in their own language. Thankful, Lord, for people like Diana Cohen and Josh Jensen and so many others that are working nonstop at translating the scriptures so that the people in the countries can have it in their own language. Lord, continue to use them. And thank you, Father. May we be faithful. May we be folks who want to be consistent and obedient for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.